Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, looking ahead to the canonizations on April 27th of Blessed John the 23rd and Blessed John Paul II, by bringing you echoes from those eras. In the case of John the 23rd, through the voices of some of those who knew him as Pope, whereas in the case of John Paul II, the voices of some of those who knew him before his election to the See of Peter. But first, let's join Monsignor Philip Whitmore for a Lenten meditation to mark the third Sunday in Lent, which rather curiously begins with some information regarding Cardinal Angelo Roncalli's choice of name as Roman Pontiff. Stay tuned.
Pope John the 23rd was elected in 1958 when he was already in his late 70s. John was a surprising name for a 20th century pope to choose. There hadn't been a Pope John for over 600 years. The new pope offered a few words of explanation. "The name John is dear to me because it was the name of my father, and because it is the name of innumerable cathedrals throughout the world, and first of all of the blessed and holy Lateran Basilica, our own cathedral. It is the name which has been used most in the long series of Roman pontiffs. Indeed, there have been 22 unquestionably legitimate supreme pontiffs named John. Nearly all had a brief pontificate." That typical touch of humour there from the elderly Pope John modestly concealed a great deal of expert historical knowledge about his 14th century predecessor, Pope John the 22nd. That Pope John actually reigned for 17 years, rather longer than most. But they were 17 troubled years. The Pope was in exile in Avignon. Deep divisions within the church led to the election of an antipope in Rome during his reign. The historical novel The Name of the Rose by Umberto Eco was set during this period, and if you're familiar with the book or with the film, you'll know what a difficult time it was for the church. Despite all these troubles, Pope John the 22nd was able to compose a wonderful prayer that has come down to us today. At least tradition tells us he wrote it, and I like to think he did. It's a meditation on the Passion of our Lord, and a prayer that through the Passion we may be washed clean of sin, saved from evil, strengthened, and brought to eternal life. The Anima Christi.
Soul of Christ, be my sanctification. Body of Christ, be my salvation. Blood of Christ, fill all my veins. Water from Christ's side, wash out my stains. Passion of Christ, my comfort be. O good Jesus, listen to me. In thy wounds I fain would hide, ne'er to be parted from thy side. Guard me should the foe assail me. Call me when my life shall fail me. Bid me come to thee above, with thy saints, to sing thy love. World without end. Amen.
That translation of the Anima Christi was by Cardinal John Henry Newman. For personal prayer, it's my favourite version of the text. But you can't sing it as a hymn because it doesn't use a regular poetic metre. Fortunately, an anonymous 19th century translator came up with a version which does. "Soul of my Saviour, sanctify my breast. Body of Christ, be thou my saving guest.
Soul of my Savior, sanctify my breast. Body of Christ, be thou my Savior."
This must be one of the best known and best loved Catholic hymns in the English language. I've been singing it ever since I was a small child, and I'm sure my parents and grandparents would say the same. The tune was written by the 19th century Jesuit William Marr. It's hard to imagine singing it to any other tune. It makes a marvellous communion hymn. For centuries, the Anima Christi has been used as a private prayer on receiving Holy Communion. It makes a wonderful hymn for Passiontide, and it makes a wonderful hymn for funerals because it's filled with hope, hope of an eternal life with the risen Lord, won for us through the merits of his sacred passion. Call me and bid me come to thee on high, when I may praise thee with thy saints for aye. Pope John XXII may have had to endure many trials during his pontificate, but he's left us with a wonderful prayer and a wonderful hymn.
Thanks that to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently rector of the Venerable English College here in Rome. Now, as promised, let's delve into my collage regarding Blessed John XXIII, a much-loved pope who was elected on the 28th of October 1958. Stay tuned as I bring you echoes of that era with the help of interviews from my personal archive, which include guests such as Cardinal William Wakefield Baum, Monsignor Charles Burns, the late Princess Orietta Doria Pamphili, the late Carmelite Father Redemptus Valabek, the late Ursuline Sister Kathleen England, but also, rather naturally, Vatican Radio archive recordings of his election and recordings of the voice of this much-loved Pope speaking in Italian.
La Chiesa è innanzitutto espresso dal Papa, ma egli non fa tutto lui.
John XXIII, oh, a wonderful person. The simplicity of a great saint, I think. I think he was absolutely wonderful. And what he did in 4 years is incredible. Knowing he was a sick man when he started, and I think he was terrific.
Princess Orietta Doria Pamphili put into words the feelings felt by anyone who ever met Pope John XXIII.
Wonderful, all the things we had hoped for happened.
Did you ever have a private audience with him in the Vatican?
Yes, we went to, we asked for a Baciamano, because we were told it was the right thing to do, to ask for an audience. We didn't see why I should waste the poor man's time just chatting to us, so we asked for a Baciamano, what a good compromise, and he was after a great charm and real feeling of sanctity.
Annuncio Vobis Gaudium Magnum Abemus Papam.
On the 28th of October 1958, as a young seminarian, Carmelite Father Redemptus Valabek had joined the excited crowds in St. Peter's Square to hear the name of the new pope being announced. He recalled how, despite the excitement, the Roman crowds bandied about bewildered comments when they discovered the newly elected pope was unknown to them and an old man.
Eminentissimum ac reverendissimum dominum, dominum angelum Josephum, Sante Romane Ecclesie, Cardinale Meroncalli.
From what I remember, the reason why he was elected is he had a lot of friends among the cardinals. He had been patriarch in Venice, that was his last assignment. See, all those cardinals from the East, as they came to Rome, would have stopped in Venice. The cardinals from Germany and the Central Europe would have stopped there. He was a very hospitable, good person, very open, and the grandfather type. And he was that even with his fellow bishops and cardinals, I'm sure. So that they would have been impressed with that. He knew them and he supported them very much. But don't forget, the rest of his career, too, he would have had connections in France where they knew him to be a very open fellow. He had been in the Balkans, so that he would be given credit, you know, that he would know something of that situation, which in those days was quite critical.
Anyway, he turned out to be a very different pope to the one they expected.
Oh, very, very different, yeah. I think they expected more of a calm, peaceful type of papacy, but think what it is, he realized he didn't have much time. That was my impression. So he seemed to always be going full speed ahead in his own way, you know, not running around, of course, but doing things that we didn't know, we didn't expect him to do.
Qui sibi nomen imposuit Ioannis vigesimi terzi.
I remember that I was in the Caribbean working when John XXIII was elected, and we looked at each other. We were horrified that Pius XII had died, because we thought he was going to live forever, I think. We looked at each other and said, goodness, but this man is 77 or something when he was elected. And someone said, well, he's a transitional pope. And so, as it turned out, he was the great man whom the Lord wanted to throw a bombshell into the church.
When news of John XXIII's election reached her, Ursuline sister Kathleen England was serving as a missionary right across the world. She too recalled her bewilderment at the election of this elderly pope, swiftly muting into amazement at the speed with which he launched the Catholic Church on one of the most momentous epochs in its history.
As he said, we needed to wake up. We needed to open the windows. As I'm quoting John XXIII, I don't think anyone can take offence of it. He said, we need to open the windows. And he did. Many people in his entourage were shocked almost and said, how is this going to be managed? But he managed it.
Why were people shocked? Was that, well, I mean, you know, Second Vatican Council and that for now is history. But then why was it such a bombshell? Why?
Well, nobody expected him to do anything anyway. He was an old man and he was a very simple approach to everything. And they never dreamed that he would do such a thing.
We were all taken aback when we saw how small Pope John was. He seemed a kind of little miniature sort of person in comparison with the figure of Pius XII. This stubby little character seemed a complete contrast with Pius XII.
In those years, Monsignor Charles Burns was studying for the priesthood at one of the pontifical universities.
Two different people. It was still the same world, it was still the same church, but they were quite different people. And certainly what we didn't for a moment suspect was that within 2 or 3 months, when was this? He was elected the end of October of 58. And 25th of January of 59, he calls the Ecumenical Council. Well, that morning, coming down to the Gregorian with all the newspapers, all the headlines, Ecumenical Council called.
Il convenire odierno del Sacro Collegio Cardinalizio. Della prelatura e del popolo romano in questa basilica di San Paolo fuori le mura.
He did this on his own. Even his Secretary of State, as far as I know, Cardinal Tardini, didn't know about this. He called this a council when he was out in St. Paul's Basilica on the 25th of January. And it was one of three things that he announced: the revision of canon law, which already was a big thing, then the Synod for Rome, and the Second Vatican Council. And the cardinals were astounded, because I remember one of them thought he was hearing things. He couldn't believe it. They had spoken about a council under Pius XII, but they had decided against it because it was complicated. And, of course, you stir up things that sometimes it's better left lie fallow. So they decided against it under Pius XII. And that's why I think they felt if Pius XII, who was an intellectual, couldn't handle it and didn't feel that it was the right time, you know, how would this rather simple man do it? But that was what he called the inspiration of the Spirit. He felt that the Spirit was calling him to do that, to let a bit of fresh air into the church, and to open up windows. And he used that expression, and I think he meant it literally, to open up new venues for the church.
Venerabiles fratres, gaudet mater ecclesia, quod singulari divine providentia munere, optatissimus iam dies illuxit, quod auspice Dei para Virgine, cuius materna dignitas odie festuritu recolitur, hic ad beati Petri sepulcrum, Concilium Ecumenicum Vaticanum Secundum Solemniter.
Truly launched something in the church that has made a great difference. And we're still trying, I believe, to assimilate the council to all of its meaning and its lessons. But certainly Pope John XXIII was a figure of the utmost importance. He was very interested in church history and in the history of thought. I think that's not always understood.
While still a young priest, American Cardinal William Wakefield Baum actively took part in the Second Vatican Council.
Communicate that to us both before and during the Council.
What can you remember about the beginning of the Council? Presumably you were there for the opening ceremony.
Oh, yes. It was, of course, overwhelming that the first topic taken up by the Fathers of the Council was the liturgy. In my naivete, I had not foreseen that. But now, looking back, I see that it was significant and is the right choice to begin with the liturgy. The liturgy is what shapes us. It is so vital in the lives of all the faithful, not just of theologians, teachers, bishops, but of all the faithful. So that we began with the liturgy gave to the council, I'd say, a pastoral tone and significance.
Patris. Et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper.
Amen. Moving on to the second, more recent 20th century Pope to be canonized by Pope Francis, I'd now like to turn my attention to Blessed John Paul II. In this program, I'll be focusing on this pontiff's Polish roots by bringing you some of my archive recordings with some of those who knew him as a child, as a priest, as a bishop, and as a cardinal. All highlight his leadership talents and his incredible moral strength and courage. And also, once again, Vatican Radio archive recordings of the Pope's voice. A word of warning, the program begins with the voice of one of the men who was created cardinal by him. Stay tuned.
Pope John Paul II put the church on the map of the world and in the corridors of those who make policy, as perhaps no other pope in our times. Not just because he visits countries, but he meets the intellectuals, the people who govern. What type of government has he not met? Holy and unholy. Those who respect human rights, those who never heard of it.
Nigerian-born Francis Arinze was created cardinal by John Paul II, becoming one of the Pope's closest advisors.
He welcomes suggestions. When it comes to taking a decision, when it is right, he does take a decision. He also transmits what he teaches, he advises, he encourages. You know where he stands on major problems touching church and society. People know where the Pope stands. They know what he's saying. He is not afraid.
And the poor people and poor nations, poor in different ways, not only lacking food, but also deprived of freedom and other human rights, will judge those people who take these goods away from them, amassing to themselves the imperialistic monopoly of economic and political supremacy at the expense of others.
One of the most tough men in the episcopate toward this communist regime. One of the reasons was that in the same Kraków, he organized the way in such a way that many people who have been in opposition have his protection. It was very tough.
Marianist father Andrzej Szostek was a student at the University of Lublin when he first met Professor Wojtyła, Archbishop of Krakow. It was 1967, that same year Karol Wojtyła received the Cardinal's red hat. Professor Szostek recalled the incredible moral strength of a man who stood up to the communist regime in no uncertain terms.
Members of this underground opposition. That was Wojtyła. All the people knew it, that Wojtyła is trying to help them. You know, because of his sermons, very strong ones, many times, very strong ones, very clear, with no hesitation, because of the churches which have been built in his diocese, which from the regime point of view was not legal.
When we got into the secondary school, then he was one of the leaders, because he had that gift which not many people have, not to argue with anybody, but by the influence of his way to make them accept his line of thinking.
For 11 years, Jerzy Kluger attended the same local school as Karol Wojtyła in Wadowice.
Oh, he was a very, very nice boy. He was quite serious, but not too serious, and he was the best in the class in practically all subjects as a student, never studying too much, but sort of more intelligent than all the rest of us.
According to Professor Stanisław Grigiel, a former student and longtime friend, Cardinal Wojtyła, was adamant the Church should provide the context for truth to be proclaimed.
E Wojtyła era capace di raccogliere, di radunare intorno a sé questi uomini.
From a cultural point of view, Krakow was a fascinating place to be in the 1970s. Cultural circles were abuzz with enlightened discussions of a philosophical, poetic or scientific nature, and Cardinal Wojtyła was at the heart of it all. His home became a reference place where intellectuals, Catholics and non-Catholics alike, could meet freely. Even the occasional communist would steal in under the cover of darkness, despite the risk of being caught.
Well, I think he's very understanding and very open to all opinions and to all sorts of people. This may also be the result of a...
Countess Wanda Jaduszyckańska shared what she described as very dramatic discussions regarding the political situation in Poland with her fellow countryman, John Paul II.
Morale Christianitatis, but it has also been said that it was an asylum hereticorum, which is quite antinomic. But it means that he can conciliate so many points of views. He's open to dialogue with all sorts of people, with all sorts of nations, with all Christians and with all religions. This mentality is very characteristic in our history. Also, another characteristic is that we had a tradition of morality and ethics being obligatory in politics.
For the disciple of Christ, solidarity is a moral duty stemming from the spiritual union of all human beings who share a common origin, a common dignity, and a common destiny.
Ricordo nel 78 quattro prediche da quattro altari.
On several occasions, the pulpit provided Cardinal Wojtyła with an opportunity to speak out against the communist regime. During the Corpus Christi procession of 1978, he was particularly forthright.
Durante la processione del Corpus Domini,
I recall how sparks seemed to fly out of his eyes as he stopped to deliver the harshest of homilies against the communist regime. He did this four times along the way. Each time his message was the same. Whosoever threatens Catholics, he thundered, threatens the very substance of the Church.
Sapeva dire una parola nel momento giusto. Ricordo una volta sono stato chiamato dalla polizia.
Not only was he publicly supportive of us as Catholic intellectuals, but he provided us with inspiration as well. For example, while I was teaching at the Catholic University and writing articles for the Catholic magazine Znak, one day I was summoned by the secret police. I was frightened, so I went to Cardinal Wojtyła for advice. All you have to do, he said, is tell them the truth. Tell them you're simply following the Cardinal's instructions. Before I left the room, he added, "Don't worry, you'll know what to say when the time comes." His words had an incredible calming effect.
E guardi, ha detto così che mi tranquillizzò come una fortissima pastiglia, cioè, ero tranquillo.
It is a paradox. 33 years of communist regime, what did they produce? A pope, the first Slavonic Pope. And I think this Pope and Mother Teresa are our Lord's tremendous jokes in front of communism.
Well, that's all I have time for today. In the weeks to come, I'll be focusing more on these two 20th century popes to be canonized on Divine Mercy Sunday. That's the Sunday after Easter. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.